أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. For the hastening in the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Quran tells us about a story regarding the Ahlul Bayt. I recite the verses and explain very briefly so we can get to the main point of our talk. This is an example for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Insan, verse 7 through 8, says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يوفون بالنذر ويخافون يوما كان شره مستطيرا ويطعمون الطعام على حبه مسكينا ويتيما وأسيرا. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You probably, or many of you have probably heard the story that I just read the verses of. It is talking about an instance where Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein salamullah alayhima as children were ill, and Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi and Hazrat Fatima salamullah alayha made another that if their illness is cured, they would fast for 3 days. They fasted for 3 days once the illness was over. These were during the days that the Muslims didn't have much. There's stages in the life of the Holy Prophet and the Muslims at that time. Some instances, the wealth in the society was very low. They didn't have much. At other times, the Muslims became pretty wealthy. This is one of those times that the Muslims are struggling. Amir al-Mu'mineen, although he's a hard worker, doesn't have much to provide. And Hazrat Fatima salamullahi alayha makes some bread with wheat that she has grinded herself. She spent all the time preparing that bread for iftar, and when the time comes and they want to break their fast, each of those 3 days an individual comes and asks for food. The first day, the orphan, as the verse says, miskinan wa yateeman wa asira, if that's the order, first the miskin, the homeless, then the yatim, the orphan, and asir was the last one, a person that was a war captive, came and asked for food. They gave the food. The only thing that they had in the house for eating, they gave it away. This is the meaning of sacrifice at that level. Brothers and sisters, the lives of the Ahlul Bayt are full of points for us to pick on and to learn from. We commemorate Karbala and what happened 1400 years ago, and Imam al-Hussein salamullahi alayhi, we've got to pick some of that up in these lectures and apply that to ourselves. You know what sacrifice means? You know what sacrifice... Have you actually thought of what happened there in Karbala? When the Imam moves towards Kufa, knowing that the people are not going to support... Some people say, they think that they're very clever by stating that the Imam did not know he's going to become Shaheed. Why? Because if he knew, that's a suicide, and suicide is wrong, so he couldn't have known that he's going to become Shaheed. Well, I'm sorry, that's absolutely wrong. If there's one fact that the Imams knew about, and if one Imam knew anything that was going to be happening in the future, it was that Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayhi knew that he was going to become Shaheed on that trip. Not only that he was going to become Shaheed, but all the ones that are going to be going with him, all the men are going to become Shaheed except for the fourth Imam. And all the women and children and little girls are going to be going to captivity. He knew that. Regardless, I don't want to get into the issue of the knowledge of the unseen, of the imams, of ilm al-ghayb. That's besides the point right now. The imam knew that. This is the meaning of sacrifice. The Imam was willing to sacrifice not only his own life, but think about all those women and children that he's taking with him. You know, Imam al-Hasan salamullah alayhi, his brother, the Imam's one, he had left a couple of little children. One of them was around 3 or 4 years old, and the other one was younger than that, that the Imam raised. When he was going, he didn't have to take them. Qasim, according to some narrations, was about 13, 14 years old. His father had passed away about 10 years before then, so it was about 3 or 4. The Imam raised him. Abdullah ibn Hassan, that's been mentioned in some of the other narrations, was a little younger than that. The Imam could have left them, but he didn't. The Imam could have left the women in Medina, but he didn't. The cause required him to take, and he was willing to take them. He was willing to take Hazrat Zainab salamullahi alayha, knowing that he's going to become Shaheed, and there's nothing that is going to be between Hadrat Zainab and all those ruthless men that would kill even 6-month-old babies. How would you feel if your sister was there with such men? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to go somewhere where you know you're not going to be able to protect your family? Think about it, brothers and sisters. Let's not just talk about history. Recite a salawat, please. This is sacrifice that the Imam has done. The Holy Quran, on numerous occasions, talks about... There's a word that the Holy Quran mentions on numerous occasions. The word jihad. Unfortunately, jihad, the word jihad has been interpreted wrongly in the Western media, especially to the extent that I know an individual that you all know his father probably more than I would. He was detained for 6 days in Canada because he had a book with him called Jihad al-Nafs, which is fighting with the self. What does that have to do with fundamentalism, as they put it? The word jihad means striving hard, putting in what it takes. Sometimes that means putting in our lives. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
A second one, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In Surah Hujurat, verse 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the following. Say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. The مؤمنون are only those who have these traits. They believe in Allah and His Prophet, and they never doubt. وَجَاهَدُوا They strive hard. With what? بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ With their property and their lives and themselves, they strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ They are the truthful. These are the mu'min. Brothers and sisters, sacrifice is not that I pinch in a few pounds, if I'm in Britain, for an Islamic center when there's no hardship in doing that. That is not sacrifice. This is not sacrifice that I set a little bit of my time for some of these activities where there's no problem with it. It's great, these efforts are great, I'm not putting that down. But when it's free to go in universities and set up these tables and explain what's going on in Gaza and no one's going to deal with you, it's great, we must do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but that's not the meaning of sacrifice. You're sacrificing some of your time for free, that much of it is okay. But real sacrifice is when it's hard to do that. Real sacrifice is when people in Gaza are in trouble, when they need financial help and people don't have hospitals there, and the Israeli war machine is not allowing doctors to get in that country, I got to do something about that. I can't say they might do this or my business is going to have that effect if I don't, or if I give money for that. If I send money to Gaza, and I don't even know if that's possible at this time, but let's just say it is somehow possible. When the fear comes that if I do this, someone's going to be, I may lose money in my business. They may track me down. Next time I want to enter the country, they may give me a hard time at the border. Am I willing to pinch in there, even if it's a few pounds? When the situation is tough, that is when sacrifice really makes sense. It's not difficult. The box is coming around. We need some money for, I don't know, the utilities bill of the masjid and you put £5 in that. That's not. If you really need that £5, then you give it. That's when it's sacrifice. Okay. When you give a portion that really you feel it in your financial life, that's when it's sacrifice. One of the lessons we learn from the lives of the Ahlul Bayt is this willing to sacrifice that they had. I was watching a clip. It was very unfortunate that the brother in faith was saying this. He was not from the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt. And he was not being disrespectful to the Ahlul Bayt. Okay, alhamdulillah, he wasn't. But he was saying one thing that the Shia say about Amirul Mu'mineen is not true. Let me explain to you. He said, why do the Shia say that Amirul Mu'mineen's wife, the daughter of the Prophet, was disrespected and he saw it and he didn't say anything? He said, what we know of Amirul Mu'mineen, of Ali ibn Abi Talib, is ghira.
Okay.
He said, the ghira that we know of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the feel that he would have in such instances would not allow him to see that happening to the daughter of the Prophet and he just stay there and not do anything and not raise the sword. He had the sword. He was the one who was victorious in Khaybar. He raised the door of Khaybar. He has the power. He has the ghira. Why would he not do anything? So that's not true with the Shias. I want to use that same setting, brothers. That is sacrifice. That is sacrifice. Yes. It is not true that we say he doesn't have ghira. No, that's where the difficulty comes. That's where it's sacrifice, where you have that ghira inside. As the husband, you feel your wife is being disrespected in front of you. And it's not any wife, it's the daughter of the Prophet. You see that. But for the greater cause, you don't do it. That is sacrifice. What Imam al-Hussein shows in Karbala, that is sacrifice. Reading each and every story of the Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters, the amount of sacrifice that's there, you cannot find anywhere else. In every single one of their lives. You look at Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba salamullahi alayhi's life.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We don't talk as much, unfortunately, about his circumstances. And more unfortunately, some people, I don't know, alhamdulillah, amongst the mainstream Shias, we don't find this, but some people actually disrespect the Imam even today. Saying that he accepted the truce, he was weak and things like that. A'yadu billah. He was abandoned by each and every companion that he had that he could rely on. He accepted the truce that caused others that were around him to call him Ya Mudhil al Awliya. The person who was putting down and making dhalil the awliya, okay, the good people. You're putting down the good people. You're causing problems for the good people. But when that was the right decision, he sacrificed his own character in it being assassinated and people saying things about him like that. This is sacrifice. Sacrificing the personal image in society, the lives, wealth. How many times Amir al-Mu'mineen gave up everything he had and gave it as charity. That's charity, brothers and sisters. Charity is not, as I said, £5 is not going to make me feel it. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is when I feel it. Again, I'm not putting down that. Don't stop saying, oh, that. So £5 doesn't count, so I'm not even going to give that £5. No, give the £5, but give more. What I want to stress on, brothers and sisters, we are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. You know why what happened in Karbala happened there? Because the people at that time were not willing to sacrifice. I'll move back before that in history. Have you ever thought about this point that when we read the Holy Quran, we get a picture roughly and vaguely about the people that surrounded the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We get the picture that there were some munafiqeen there, yes. But we also get the picture that there were some mu'mineen around the Prophet. They weren't only munafiqeen, they were mu'mineen. That they weren't considered munafiqs. Some of the verses, when they describe these mu'mineen, you feel like they're such great people. And it's not one or two individuals either, it's more than that. You can tell by the verses. But when the Prophet passed away, except for three, other than Amir al-Mu'mineen and Hadrat Fatima, the men that could have done something at that time, three of the companions, not the wives. Again, from the wives, there's some people there, but the people that could have actually done something and changed what happened there, there was only three of them. What's even more heartbreaking is that after they took the allegiance from the majority of the people, and Amir al-Mu'mineen was busy with what he had promised to do, he had promised the Prophet, the Prophet has taken this from him, that the first thing you do after I die is that you're going to collect and put together all of the Qur'an in one book. Okay. Amir al-Mu'mineen did that in 6 days apparently, according to the narration. After the 6 days he's done with that, now he wants to deal with this issue. He goes to the houses of the companions, the Ansar, the people that were in Medina, that helped the Prophet, and so many times the Holy Qur'an refers to them as the Mu'mineen, and they were such great people. He goes, not alone, he takes Hadrat Fatima salamullahi alayha. The daughter of the Prophet and the grandsons of the Prophet, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. So that maybe these people, by seeing the daughter of the Prophet and remembering him, by seeing Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and the way the Prophet used to treat them and respect them, maybe inside they will have an internal revolution and they will change. 40 of these Ansar pledged to the Imam at night that they are willing to help the cause of the Imam. So the Imam said, tomorrow morning, you're going to shave your heads, and I want to see you in a certain area of the city. They said, okay, they pledged. Tomorrow, nobody showed up. 5. They weren't willing to sacrifice. They weren't willing to sacrifice. In Karbala, why did the Imam move towards Kufa? He didn't want to pledge allegiance to Yazid. That was a no-no. He wasn't going to do that no matter what happened. But the reason why he moved towards Kufa was because those people announced that we are 12,000 letters, that we are ready to help your cause. Come, we will help you. We need you. We need your leadership. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to the city, the only thing he did, you know how many people came with Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad? There were less than 20 people. Less than 20 in Kufa, which 18,000 people had pledged allegiance to Muslim ibn Hakim. The representative of the Imam. Less than 20 people. How did they manage to take over the city? Have you thought about that? They threatened the people. The people started feeling afraid of putting in money. And working for the Imam. Because now, before then, before Ubaydullah came, it was easy. You didn't need to do much. Give some money, then when the Imam comes, hopefully you get this position in the government, and hey, it will be great. That's the way it felt. So you write the letters, but when Ubaydullah, the ruthless ruler, comes, that's when it starts hurting. That's when, no, it's not going to be as easy as we thought. We may get killed. My family may get killed, my children, my wife, that's when you start feeling it. The reason why, if those 18,000 people had come to the Imam, okay, things would have been totally different. 18,000 compared to 72. The reason why the Imam was left alone was because the people were not ready to sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, we gotta get used to that. We gotta put this in ourselves. We've got to be ready to sacrifice. If we're not going to be ready to sacrifice, we're not going to be any different than the people of Kufa. We're going to be the same. Let's pray every day. Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan. But the Imam's not coming because you're not ready to sacrifice. Are we ready to sacrifice? Are we doing that? Are we showing that? Think about it. Let's not fool ourselves. As the Holy Quran says, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. The human being knows. We know who we are inside. Let's not fool ourselves. If we're not ready to sacrifice, there's something wrong with us. We're going to be exactly like the people in Kufa. They called the Imam to come, but when the Imam comes, the Imam is going to say, come here, I'm going to be afraid that my name is going to go on this terrorist list, and therefore, I can't even say I support this person who's claiming to be the Imam. They stop me at the airport. Where are you going? Do you support this person? No, I don't even believe. I could be denying everything. Sacrifice. If we want to be in the spirit of sacrifice, how do we do that? And why is it that we don't? What is the problem? I'll briefly touch on the main problem and briefly on how we can start to get ourselves into the spirit of sacrifice. Because without that, we may feel a little bit moved inside, but we don't have any direction to move. The main reason that people, it is difficult for them to sacrifice. We find it in the sayings of, we find it in the Holy Quran as well, but in that story of Karbala, we find it in the sayings of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا, the love of this life, the luxuries in this life. It's difficult to leave it. We have that in us. حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا. The Imam, referring to the people, tells them this is one of your problems. And you know how حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا becomes very, very dangerous? It is when it's actually accompanied by my love for this dunya goes as far as me not caring how I bring in my earnings and it being haram. مُلِئَتْ بُطُونُكُمْ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ. You can't even... The time comes where people cannot even identify truth in being truth. A lot of people, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, alright? I'm going to be a little harsh on you. But take this and think about it. I'm not even sure if every single one of you knows what is true about what is going on in the world right now. A lot of us, we're confused. We take a lot of things that are not true as being true. We take a lot of things that are wrong as being okay. We don't identify the truth and the good as being good any longer. If we're lectured and we're told, and we're trying to, someone's trying to tell us something that we're doing is wrong, we don't even feel bad about what we're doing. This is very dangerous. This is the effect of haram. So one of the main reasons why the sacrifice, we don't see it, is that inner feeling of love of this dunya, this life. I don't have the time to explain further, but that when you look at the reality of this world and this universe, that's very childish to love this dunya. Very childish. The Quran tells us, إِنَّمَا الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَاهُ. That's the reality behind the dunya. Realize the truth behind it. Now practically, in order to be able to overcome this, and to be ready to sacrifice when the time comes, as ready as one could be, first let me make sure I'm giving all the wajib, whether it's actions, whether it's wealth, whatever it may be. If there's an obligation that God has made wajib on me, I've got to make sure that I'm doing that and I'm performing that. Nothing is an excuse that I'm not praying because my working hours don't allow me to pray. I'm going to lose my job if I don't pray on time. Well, if you're not willing to sacrifice that much for prayer, then you're not going to be able to sacrifice for your imam. The time that I have to put on my wajibat, I've got to sacrifice that time. If there's some haram occupation that I'm not supposed to have, I abide by those laws and I don't bring any excuse that, life is going to be difficult and this and that. Go and read. I don't have time here to explain to you what all the occupations that are haram are. You gotta look into it yourself. Read the risala. Which occupations are haram, which ones are okay. Make sure I'm not doing anything haram to earn my money. It will take some sacrifice. If there's any wajib amount of money that I'm supposed to give, whatever it may be, I make sure that I give that. That's the first step. If I get myself used to sacrificing that much, inshallah, I've trained myself to a certain level at least that hopefully I will be able to sacrifice when the Imam comes. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. These days that have passed after Ashura. These are the days of Hadrat Zainab salamullahi alayha. Imagine the caravan of Imam al-Husayn, which has no men with them. Hadrat Zainab salamullahi alayha, Rubab and the others are going and being taken from city to city. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. One of the events that took place in Kufa was when Hadrat Zainab salamullahi alayha with the children and the other women were taken to the presence of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaidullah started to disrespect and put down the family of the Imam, saying that Allah has helped us and Allah has helped Yazid. Killed your family, kill Imam al-Husayn. Hadrat Zainab, with the heritage that she had from her father, Amir al-Mu'mineen, lectured eloquently and put down the regime, such that Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad felt threatened. At that point, Ubaidullah had the head of Imam al-Husayn before him to quiet down Hadrat Zainab salamullahi alayha. He started disrespecting the noble head of Imam al-Husayn with his feet and maybe with the stick. Hadrat Zainab, seeing the head of his brother being disrespected, seeing the head before Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, she probably remembered the day of Ashura when Imam al-Husayn was found on the ground and Durjana came to the tents without the Imam. The women came out of the tent seeing the horse of the Imam. Oh brother, Ukhayya, where are you? Hadrat Zainab started running. Oh brother, where are you? She went on top of what is called Talba Zainabiyya. I don't know how many of you have been to Karbala. The distance between Talba Zainabiyya and where the Imam was slaughtered is not very distant. Hadrat Zainab, standing there, saw a shimru jalisun ala sadri. Shimru was sitting on the chest of the Imam. Hadrat Zainab was witnessing. Imagine yourselves in Karbala, facing the shrine of Imam al-Husayn. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah, wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik, alayka minni salam. أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all our marajah, all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away oppression, especially from the people of Gaza. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on and forgive all our parents of their sins and all those who have taught us the word in Islam, again of those sins. Bin Nabiya wa Ali, rahimahullah wa ta'ala, and fatihata ma'as salamah.